You say, Tom, what was the work of Christ that accomplished our salvation so that he can give us eternal life as a gift? What did he do to earn the right to give us eternal life? There are four answers. Don't miss this. This is the heart of the gospel. Here's why Jesus can give you eternal life.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hi there, I'm Bill Wright. Today we continue Tom's series in 1 John 5. It's titled The Nature of Saving Faith. You know, all false religions, to one degree or another, teach that salvation is by faith in someone or something that works. But the biblical gospel and the nature of true saving faith reject such an idea. The Bible teaches that salvation is all about God and nothing about man. Eternal life cannot be earned or merited, even if raised in a Christian family. It can't be achieved by good works outweighing the bad, not by high morals, reasonable ethics, or baptism, nor any other ceremonial rite. As Tom will show us, eternal life is only found through the Jesus of the Bible. Friend, have you trusted in other things beside him for salvation? Let's join Tom Pennington now for more here on The Word Unleashed.
Now, every person who has heard about the biblical Jesus and the biblical gospel and has not believed has made God out to be a liar. They've concluded that God is lying. Now, they may have concluded that God is lying about several different things. Perhaps they've concluded that God is lying about their need of salvation. Maybe that's the issue. Maybe they doubt what God says about the reality of their sin. They doubt what God says about his wrath on sin. They doubt what Jesus says about eternal hell. Maybe that's what they think God's lying about. Or maybe they think he's lying about the identity of the Savior when he says Jesus is the only way. Or maybe they think he's lying about the means of salvation. Maybe they've concluded, look, I know God says I can't get there on my own, but I'm going to get there. I'm going to make it. I'm a good person. I'm going to earn. My good works are going to outweigh my bad works, and he's going to accept me. I'm not coming by grace alone, through faith alone, in the work of Christ alone. God's a liar. Or maybe you've concluded the urgency of salvation is a lie. Maybe you say, Tom, look, I believe all those things about Jesus. I believe that the gospel's true. I'm just not ready yet. There's some other things in my life I want to do. I just want to wait. You know what? You're saying God is lying about the urgency of salvation because God says today is the day of salvation. Through the years of my ministry, I've talked to a number of people who say, you know, Tom, I just can't believe because I just have some intellectual issues with the Christian faith. Well, I answer their questions. I want to deal with that honestly. But when I'm done answering the questions, I always say this at the end of the conversation. Look, I just want us to be clear. I've answered those questions that you had. There really are no more intellectual questions. Your problem is not an intellectual one. It's a moral one. You will not have this man to rule over you. Jackman, in his commentary, writes, there is ample evidence for faith. It's God's testimony. You believed a lot of things on a lot less testimony. There is ample evidence for faith, but mankind's problem is not ignorance so much as rebellion. Not that we cannot believe, but rather that we will not, end quote. And that is calling God a liar. To receive eternal life, you must put your trust solely in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Secondly, you must believe that eternal life is solely a gift of God's grace through his Son. Eternal life is solely a gift of God's grace through his Son. Look at verse 11. And the testimony is this. Now, he just used that phrase back in verse 9. Go back to verse 9, the second half of the verse. The testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. Now there in verse 9, as we saw last time, God's testimony is that Jesus is the God-man. He's fully God, fully man. And he's that from his conception in Mary's womb, throughout his earthly life, and forever. In verse 11, John uses that same expression to introduce another part of God's testimony. Notice verse 11. And the testimony is this, here it is, that God has given us eternal life. Some argue that God gave us eternal life. What that means is he gave us life when he sent his son into the world. And it's true. The reason God sent his son in the world was to give us eternal life. Most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but what? Have eternal life. God gave his son to that end. So that's true. But here in verse 11, John's not referring to the coming of Christ. He's referring to the moment of salvation. The moment when an individual receives eternal life. Now, before we go any further, we need to stop and say, what exactly are we talking about? What is eternal life? What would you say? Well, in Greek, the expression eternal life is literally the life of the age, or the life belonging to the age. In other words, we're talking about the kind of life that belongs to the age to come. It's the life of eternity. That's why Jesus in Mark 10, verse 30, says, the one who believes will receive in the age to come eternal life. In Matthew 25, 46, he says, these will go away into eternal punishment, sinners, and the righteous into eternal life. By the way, he uses the same expression in both cases. Some will go away into the punishment of the age to come, and others will go into the life of the age to come. But it's not just life that lasts forever. Clearly, eternal life is life that lasts forever. But it's also a different kind, a different quality of life. Listen to how Jesus defines it in John 17 and verse 3. As he's praying, he says, this is eternal life. Here it is. Here's your definition. This is eternal life. That they may know you, Father, the only true God, and that they may know me, Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. That's eternal life. It's when you're spiritually alive to God, your Creator, and you can have a relationship with God. That's eternal life. If you're a Christian, you have eternal life right now. Jesus in John 5:24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me, you've done that, Christian. He says that person has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. John 6:47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. You have eternal life right now. And fast forward to the future, Christ will raise everyone who has eternal life in the resurrection. John 6:40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. That's right now. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. Those with eternal life will never perish. They'll never be lost for the endless ages to come. Jesus says in John 10:28, I give the life of the age to come to them. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. God promises the one who believes in Jesus will enjoy the life of the age to come now and forever. In chapter 2 of this letter, verse 25, John says, this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. It's his promise. Christian, if you believed in Jesus, as we've just defined it, then God has already given you the life of the age to come. Right now, the life of the age to come pulses through your veins. You have the very life of God himself. The life of eternity. But how does the gift of eternal life become ours? We need to understand this. Eternal life is prompted by God's grace alone. It is prompted by God's grace alone. That gift of eternal life is prompted solely by God's grace alone. Look at verse 11. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. Amazingly, to us, that is to us who believe in his Son, as he just said, God has given eternal life as a gift. And he has the right to do so. John 17:2, Jesus prays, Father, you gave me, the Son, authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. In other words, he says, Father, those you gave me in eternity past as an expression of your love, those I came to redeem, those you gave me authority to give them eternal life. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. As Paul begins to unfold the gospel that he preaches, beginning in Romans 3, verse 21, he really comes after explaining the fact that all of us are sinful and need the gospel, as we began with. That's verse 23. But notice verse 24. Here's the heart of it. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Every sinner who's ever justified, that is, who's ever declared right with God, is declared right with God, notice, as a gift by his grace. What exactly is the gift? Well, the gift, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 17, is the gift of righteousness. And it's a gift, the gift of a right standing before God. The Greek word translated gift here, according to the leading Greek lexicon, means freely given, as a gift, without payment, gratis. It's interesting, this word gift is used several other places in the New Testament and translated in interesting ways. For example, 2 Corinthians 11:7, it's translated without charge. In 2 Thessalonians 3:8, it's translated without paying. In Revelation 21:6 and 22:17, it's translated without cost. Look back at Romans 3:24. He says, we are justified without charge, without paying, without cost. That's how we're declared right with God. But look again at verse 24. Why does Paul add to as a gift the words by his grace? Doesn't that seem redundant? Not at all. Because think about it. Sometimes in this life, we receive a gift that is partially earned. You work for a company and you come up on a work anniversary, they give you a gift. You didn't entirely earn the gift, but you did partially earn the gift by being there through those years. You retire, you get a retirement gift. That gift isn't truly earned in one sense, the gift itself, but it is partially earned because you're getting it because of what you've done. Paul wants us to know that the gift of eternal life is not like that. Salvation, justification, being declared right with God, eternal life, they are a gift. And a gift that finds its source, its basis, its reason entirely in God's grace. What is grace? We define it as unmerited favor, and that's okay as far as it goes. But grace is really a quality in God, a reality about God, a perfection of God would be another way to say it, that delights in doing good to those who deserve exactly the opposite. That's his point here. Our salvation, eternal life, is a gift that is completely undeserved. In fact, we deserve exactly the opposite. We deserve eternal death. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. Paul makes this very clear, verse 23. He says, the wages of sin is death. What we earn from our sin is death, spiritual, physical, and eternal. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here Paul uses a different word for gift. It's the word charisma, which means a gift of grace. That's clear in Greek, but the NAS adds the word free to make it clear in English. Eternal life is not a gift we even partially earn. In fact, notice Paul contrasts it here in verse 23. the free gift with the wages. The free gift with what we have, against what we have earned, which is death. Listen, you can't earn or merit eternal life because of anything you are or anything you do. You don't earn eternal life because you were born into a Christian family that raised you to fear God and love His truth. You don't earn eternal life because of your own personal good works. You don't earn eternal life because you were baptized as a baby or baptized as an adult. You don't earn eternal life by attending a church, by reading your Bible, by praying. The only way anyone ever has eternal life is to receive it as a gift by God's grace alone. Eternal life is a gift prompted by God's grace alone. Secondly, it's based, this gift of eternal life is based on Christ's work alone. The first part of God's testimony in verse 11 is that He's given us eternal life. But here's the second part of the testimony. And this life is in His Son. Eternal life is only available in Jesus Christ. John 5:26, Jesus put it this way, just as the Father has life in Himself, so He gave to the Son also to have life in Himself. And then later in verse 40 of that same chapter, He says, you are unwilling, to the Jewish leaders, you are unwilling to come to Me so that you might have life. Jesus can give us life. Why? Because He earned that right through His work for us. You say, Tom, what was the work of Christ that accomplished our salvation so that He can give us eternal life as a gift? What did He do to earn the right to give us eternal life? That's the absolute key question. And there are four answers, very quickly. Don't miss this. This is the heart of the gospel. Here's why Jesus can give you eternal life. Number one, He became a man in the incarnation. He became a man in the incarnation. Look at back at 1 John and look at chapter 4, verse 9. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. He's talking about the incarnation. He came into the world as one of us. That's the first part of His work. He became a man in the incarnation. The second part of His work is He obeyed God's law in sinless perfection. He obeyed God's law in sinless perfection. Look at 1 John 3 and the second half of verse 5. In Him there is no sin. Look at the second half of verse 7. He is righteous. You know that test you took at the beginning of this message? You failed and I failed absolutely miserably. We got an F on our paper. Jesus got an A+. He never broke a single one of them in thought, word, attitude, or action. That's why He can give you eternal life, because He became like you in the incarnation and He in your place obeyed God's law in sinless perfection. Number three, He died as a substitute for our justification. He died as a substitute for our justification. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. And here it is. He sent His Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction of God's wrath for our sins. And when did He do that? Romans 3:25, on the cross, when God publicly displayed Him as a propitiation for our sins. Number four, not only was the work of Christ that qualified Him to give us eternal life, that He became a man in the incarnation, that He obeyed God's law in sinless perfection, that He died as a substitute for our justification, but number four, He was raised from the dead in the resurrection. Everything in this letter assumes that. He begins by saying, listen, you can have fellowship with Jesus Christ. And of course, He ends His gospel with a declaration of the resurrection. Because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of those four magnificent parts of His work, He can give you eternal life. It's based on His work alone. It's grace alone. So eternal life then is a gift prompted by God's grace alone, based on Christ's work alone. And thirdly, in verse 12, it's received by faith alone. Verse 12 says, he who has the Son has the life. That's an interesting expression. Has is a verb of personal possession. If you have something, it belongs to you. It's used that way back in chapter 2, verse 23. It says, the one who confesses the Son has the Father, meaning you have the Father as your Father. So here he means, he who has the Son as his Savior and Lord. To have the Son is to possess Him as Savior and Lord. How do we come to possess the Son, to have the Son as our Savior and Lord? The answer is throughout this text. We've seen it. By believing in Him. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. This is so important to me personally to understand that you have to have your faith in the Son of God, your faith alone in Him. He who has the Son has the life. Verse 12 goes on, he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. You can't have eternal life without having Jesus. Eternal life is found nowhere else because He is the life. John 14:6, I am the life. So eternal life then is a gift received by faith alone. He who has the Son by faith, who owns Him as Savior and Lord by faith, has the life. So what are the major implications of this passage? There are three of them. We've seen them before, but let me just mention them again. First of all, this passage is a test. If you didn't believe in this Jesus, the one we've seen unfold in this passage, and you haven't believed in this gospel that we've talked about, you are not a Christian. You're not. Because this is the biblical Jesus. This is the biblical gospel that you must believe in to be a believer. Secondly, this is not only a test, it's an invitation. Implied in this passage is an invitation. Do you want eternal life? Then we've learned what to do. Repent of your sins and believe God's testimony that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the Son of God. Believe God's testimony that eternal life is a gift of His grace received by faith in His Son's person and work. Put your trust solely in the Son of God. Believe that eternal life is a gift solely of God's grace through His Son. That it's a gift prompted by God's grace alone, based on Christ's work alone, and received by faith alone. What does that look like? I love the way Lloyd-Jones puts it in his commentary. He that believes on the Son of God, he writes, such a person has abandoned himself to Christ. He has surrendered to Him. He is the man who says, I look on Him and I see the Savior, the Son of God, sent by God. I am under the wrath of God. I am a doomed, guilty, foul sinner. And there He is, the one who can deliver me. So I cast myself upon Him just as I am without one plea. You can give your intellectual assent to the truth, sitting comfortably, but you can only believe on the Son of God on your knees. You may not realize the full implications of this, but you hand over your whole life into the strong arms of the Son of God, end quote. That's faith. And that's the invitation to you. A third implication of this passage is for many of us who have believed, and that is this passage gives us our assurance. You see, if you believe in the biblical Jesus and the biblical gospel that we've discovered in verses 6 through 12, and then if you can see that your faith is genuine because back in verses 1 through 5, you see the results of the new birth in your life. You see a love for God, a love for His people, and an obedience to His word. If those things are true, if you believed in the biblical Jesus and the biblical gospel, if you see the tests met in your life, then you have eternal life right now and forever. Look at verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 10 of his series, The Nature of Saving Faith. Part 11 comes your way next time, and we do hope you'll join us then. Well, it's our prayer that you'll be enriched by the expository teaching of God's Word here on The Word Unleashed. We'd love to hear your story and how God is enriching you in your walk with Christ through this ministry. Write to us, won't you? Our address is listeners@thewordunleashed.org. Again, that's listeners@thewordunleashed.org. Or you can call us at 1-877-577-WORD. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.